It's great to have everyone here together on the last Sunday in January. I wanted to just see or hear all the discussion on Wednesday about what it means to be Australian. There's actually quite a few people here who didn't grow up in Australia. So I wonder what they think what it is that makes up the Australian character. You might like to ask them later over lunch. It's interesting to think about what it is that makes Australians different from people who grew up in other places. Places like Hong Kong, Malaysia, Singapore, South Africa, among others. But we're not here going to do that today. What we're going to do today is we're going to think about what makes us different as members of the Kingdom of Heaven. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus outlines the sorts of characteristics that are to be found among those who are members of God's kingdom. First, though, notice the setting. At the end of chapter 4, we have a picture of large crowds coming out to hear what Jesus has to say and coming to be healed by him. He's surrounded by these people. Ministry opportunities everywhere. But then in chapter 5, Matthew tells us this. When he saw the large crowds, he withdrew. He went to the top of a mountain and his disciples came to him. So why? Why does Jesus leave the centre stage with all the opportunities that presents and go away? Why limit his ministry to just a few disciples? Well, the answer is that he's not on about the centre stage. He's come to prepare a people to live in God's kingdom. And he knows that this small group of disciples is capable of changing the world if they get their lives on track. And so Jesus withdraws, just far enough away that those who really want to hear from him can go. Now, Matthew points out significantly that he goes up a mountain. Matthew wants us to recall Moses going up Mount Sinai to deliver the law to the people. The law was there to teach the people of Israel how to live. And now Jesus is about to teach his disciples how to live. So Jesus begins to teach them. In fact, he teaches them not just how to live if you belong to the kingdom of God, but he tells them about the sorts of lives that are possible if you're a member of the kingdom of God. Well, the passage we're looking at today sets the groundwork for how to live in God's kingdom. And I've divided it into two sections: the benefits of the kingdom and the behaviour of the kingdom. So first of all, the benefits of the kingdom. Verses 3 to 6 tell us what the benefits are. Here we find the kinds of people that the kingdom of heaven is for. First of all, there are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who are the poor in spirit? Let me suggest these are those who are brought low by their circumstances. It might include those who suffer from depression. It might be those who feel like failures. But those who don't have the spirit to do the sorts of things that the rest of the Sermon of the Mount call for. And what does he say about such people? He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus begins this list of blessings with this ultimate statement of the grace of the gospel. Those who feel like failures, who are weighed down by their circumstances, who are powerless to help themselves. These are the very people who belong in God's kingdom. If you asked a non-Christian what they'd say to God when they got to heaven, they'd probably say something like this. I've been a good person. I've done the right thing. I've always tried to please God. But notice that's not the sort of person that the kingdom of heaven is for. The kingdom of heaven is for the poor in spirit. For those who are failures, those who could do nothing else but cry to God for mercy. And it's also for those who mourn. Why is that? Well, because they'll be comforted. Just as the poor in spirit are welcomed into God's kingdom, those who mourn can expect God's comfort. Well, who are those who mourn? You know, people mourn for lots of different reasons, don't they? We mourn the loss of loved ones, that's obvious. But we mourn other things as well. There are probably some here today who are mourning the loss of youth. That's how I feel every time I go to the gym these days. When I find I can't actually bend my knees anymore without pain. There's a few people up there who can relate to that.
Put your hands up.
Others mourn the state of the world, and with good cause. Some mourn the state of the human heart. Others mourn the state of their own hearts. In Jesus' day, the Jews mourned the state of their nation, its subjection to Rome. And of course, in some places today, Christians mourn at the persecution that they suffer from non-Christians. But what do you do when you're mourning? Who do you turn to? Jesus is saying here, turn to God. Look to his kingdom, because that's where you will find true comfort. Comfort because you know that Christ has overcome death. Comfort because you know God has promised you a body that will never wear out. He's promised a new heaven and a new earth where Christ will reign in peace and justice. And comfort because although our hearts may be tainted by sin, Christ has removed that taint. He's removed that taint through his death on the cross. And comfort because you know that even if you're suffering here on Christ's behalf, he has a great reward stored up for you in heaven for eternity. Next he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who refuse to put themselves forward, who make no claims for themselves. Now in the Greek, the word didn't actually necessarily imply weakness. Rather, it implied a voluntary submission to authority. It was used, for instance, for a well-trained warhorse, incredibly strong, yet completely under the control of its rider. Now, Ruth said, this is exactly the opposite of what we expect today, isn't it? These days we teach our children to be assertive. We teach them to write a CV that presents themselves in the best possible light. We teach them if you want to get on in this world, you have to put yourself forward, because no one else will. But that's not how the kingdom of God operates. In the kingdom of heaven, God looks at our hearts. He values humility and meekness above assertiveness. He wants people like Jesus who humbled himself on our behalf. And he promises that those who have a meek heart will be given the earth. That is, will rule the earth alongside Jesus himself. Finally, in this section, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. This is similar to those who mourn, isn't it? There may be several reasons why you might hunger and thirst for righteousness. It certainly isn't hard when you look around our world today to develop that sort of hunger. You see countries run by corrupt dictators. You see the rich getting richer at the expense of the poor. Young people getting hooked on drugs. Violence on our streets. And we long to see injustice wiped out. We long to see the guilty brought to account. And what about in your own life? Do you hunger to do what's right and yet keep struggling to do so? Well, in God's kingdom, we'll see both of those hungers satisfied. We'll see the guilty brought to account in the end, and in the meantime, we'll be given help to do what is right. But at the same time, this is also a word of grace. See, the real righteousness that the kingdom of heaven gives us is a righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. It's a righteousness based solely on what he has done. The righteous acts that we'll do, the righteous living we seek to have, will come about by the presence of God in our lives. We'll do them because God enables us through his Holy Spirit living within us. See, the sort of behaviour we're about to look at, the sort of behaviour that the rest of the Sermon on the Mount directs us to, is only possible because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, changing us from the inside out. Well, if those are the benefits of the kingdom, what's the sort of conduct that fits in the kingdom? Well, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The first four blessings have spoken for God's mercy for the weak, for the helpless. But now the shoe's on the other foot. Or to use the appropriate metaphor for this season, the ball's in your court. How are we to respond to the demands of the kingdom? How are we to respond to the need for mercy and righteousness? Well, there were two ways we could respond. Some people respond by a rigid demand for righteousness. They say, look at how Jesus told you to live. You'd better keep up to that standard you're in big trouble. On the other hand, the word of the gospel is a word of mercy. Jesus teaches this over and over again. In chapter 7, he tells us not to judge. In the Lord's Prayer in chapter 7, he tells us we have to forgive others if we want God's forgiveness. In his parable of the unforgiving servant in chapter 18, and that's just a few examples. If we want to receive God's mercy, the onus is on us to show mercy. So how are we going to respond to those in our midst who've broken God's laws? It seems to me that this is where the gospel rubber hits the road. You see, it's easy to love the lovable. but can we show mercy to the unrighteous sinner who comes to us in repentance and remorse? Next, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We know that it's only the pure in heart who can come into God's presence, don't we? So how do we become pure in heart? Well, again, only by the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, there's a responsibility here, that there's a responsibility on us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to allow the Spirit to do his job. You see, this is both gift and struggle. We're called to be pure, that's the struggle, but at the same time we're enabled to be pure, that's the gift. And the wonderful thing is that as we allow this to happen, we actually experience God's presence with us. And so we see God at work within us. And as we live among others who are members of the kingdom, we see God at work in them. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now in Scripture, peacemakers are those who make things whole. People who bring about a balance of relationships, where all parts hold together in harmony. You might picture it as someone who stands like in the hub of a circle with their community on the perimeter, holding all the relationships together. So the peacemaker, first and foremost, is a reconciler, someone who's able to break down conflict and bring people together. It seems to me this is something we should all be aiming at as God's people. And do you see why? He describes such people as children of God. You see, God is a peacemaker. The reason he sent Jesus was to bring peace, reconciliation between himself and us. Finally, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is something of a summary of the previous seven verses. It has elements both of benefit and of behaviour. Those who do the right thing, who live righteous lives, won't always be rewarded by the world, particularly if what they're doing has to do with the righteousness of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples sometime later, if they hated him, if they hated Jesus, then you can expect them to hate you as well. But even as we're experiencing this sort of opposition, we can rejoice because there is a reward stored up for us in heaven. Now, can you see how these blessings have gone full circle? Starting with the grace of God seen in the blessing of those who are powerless, or weighed down, or sorrowing, or hungry for justice, to the expectations of kingdom living and the blessings for those who live righteous lives, lives of mercy and purity and peacemaking, and now back to God's vindication of those whose lives of righteousness receive the unjust reward in this life of opposition. Back to the grace of God. Can you also see that the blessings that Jesus pronounces here have a universal application? Everyone in this room, I guess, can relate to one or others of these blessings. Anyone can come to Jesus and be enabled to live the sorts of lives that we've been talking about. All can expect to meet opposition if they faithfully follow Jesus Christ. But equally, all can look forward to the promise that he has of a reward at the end, of eternal life with the Father for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Well, the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a subject of the King? Are these your experiences? If so, ask God for comfort and to comfort and strengthen you. Is this your way of life? If not, ask God to help you live this way. Let's pray that each one of us would experience these blessings of the kingdom in our lives each and every day. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us each day. When we suffer, give us the comfort we need. When we fail, give us the mercy we need. When we suffer, remind us of the promise of eternal life. Help us to be people who demonstrate mercy, righteousness, purity, and peacemaking in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name.